New King Jim. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Interesting. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous. Do not be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it? I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here is what I found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly this one I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. I mean, that's a very interesting, I've not even seen that before. And that's about, he's not found one woman amongst a thousand, and he had a thousand women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I'm surprised he found out anything. You know, that's nothing against women, that's against having a thousand. Hallelujah. Now, I will talk a little bit for Ecclesiastes, but I feel very strongly today that there's a message to do with God's word, which I want to share with you. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Was that true? Would you agree with that? I mean, it's a strange expression, isn't it? What's the first thing you do when you're born? Cry. First thing you do when you go, oh no, what have I come into? That's code for what have I come into. You're actually smacked as well, if necessary, to get you to cry, get your lungs going. What a strange thing. But there we are. But the day of death, why is it better? Well, it depends on how you lived your life, doesn't it? If you lived your life righteously, wonderful. Take me home. Amen. But I guess it's not better if you don't know the Lord and if you've lived a life of wickedness and well, just knowing the Lord is what it's about. No matter how good or bad you are, if you don't know Jesus, you're stuffed. Yeah. Amen? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, there is truth in it, but there's also more to it than that. You see, the day of one's death is actually, for a believer, the same day as the day of one's birth. You realize that? The day you died, you lived. You can't be born again until you die the first time. You've got to die to be born, right? So if you're still alive, you haven't died, then you're still the old man. And God doesn't do, he doesn't repair hearts, he renews hearts. He gives us new hearts, folks. Renew, made as new. You know, with my aircraft engine, after 2,000 hours, it can go for an overhaul. And they'll take it to bits and they'll stick new pistons in it and new conrods and all this stuff. And it's overhauled, but it's not a new engine. If it goes back to the factory who made it, then they can actually do the work on it and put all the new stuff in it. Maybe some still bits are the same, like the crankcase, the body. The body may be the same, but everything itself is made new. And that's what the Lord does. He puts a new heart into us. He makes us new creations. There is absolutely nothing similar between the old you and the new you in your spiritual man. Bob, you know what I'm talking about? I was talking with Bob yesterday, and he got saved on a run. He came to know the Lord while he was running. Those of you who've heard me talk about my friend Andrew Shreve, he got saved on a run as well. Must be something about running. Right? And he said he felt something had changed, right? Something had changed on that run. It was different. There was something different. When I fell on my knees on the 21st of June, 1982, 10 past 1 in the morning and stood up 10 minutes later, I was not the same person, folks. I didn't understand the theory. I didn't know. I just knew something had happened. Hallelujah. And folks, we've got to believe that it's happened. Not it's happening. Yes, there are things happening, but the big deal has happened. And the big deal is we've become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Amen? Why is it so essential to know God's word? Well, let's talk about Solomon. Solomon had a glass ceiling, call it what you like. He had this limit on what he could understand because God gave him wisdom, but he didn't continue to seek God. You can have wisdom without seeking God, but that's not, it becomes to a point where it's just, effectively, it's earthly wisdom. If you know how to do something so well that you don't have to think about it, muscle memory as we call it, it's not wisdom from then on, because you've got the wisdom to learn it. Once you know it, then all you're doing is repeating what you've been doing. But the thing is with David, his father kept going back to the Lord and saying, shall I, shan't I? Shall I, shan't I? You see the difference? It wasn't, okay, I've got what I need from God. Yep, okay, you got salvation. Is that all you need? No, you need to know how to get victory in every area of our lives, don't we? Amen? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, for though we walk in the flesh, in the body, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not human, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now then, of course, the next question is, what are the strongholds? What are the strongholds? Well, it says in the next verse, casting down imaginations. That's where the stronghold is, between your ears, folks. Casting down strongholds, if that's where we think in the brain, probably some truth in that, but I think we think in the heart as well, in the gut, in the bowels, as the King James says. And they do now, the doctors are starting to talk about having the gut having memory and so forth. Okay. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Wow, what a world to live in. Everything in this world exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Everything. Everything about the fact that man and God made greater than male and female. That is now being lied against. The fact that we evolved. That's a lie, folks. You didn't evolve. I mean, anybody with a brain who opens their heart up could not believe that this just happened. Try tossing a coin up in the air 50 times and get it to always land on heads. Absolutely no chance. And that's just 1 in 50. Or 50, that's one time, or whatever it is, number of times. You multiply it out, don't you? But the point I'm making is it's impossible. And the fact that DNA is so complicated, they're now starting to use DNA to store data. Because it is so incredibly sophisticated, yet they don't believe that it had any sophistication in its development. Imagine turning around to IBM and say, no, nobody invented a hard drive, they invented themselves. Casting down imaginations, but goes on. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to become obedient to Christ. That's where the battle is. It's bringing our thoughts in line with God's word. And when we're young, we know, what's it, the young man, he turns around to his parents when he gets to 19, is it 20? He's no longer a teenager, all right? And he says, you know, Mum and Dad, I'm really impressed how much you've learned in these last 12 months. Amen? A bit subtle, but yeah. He's grown up. He's now realizing, well, maybe I'm not such a hot shot. And that's the problem with youth. But can be. That's why we pray for your son, that he wouldn't have that problem. He wouldn't have that problem. That he would humble himself under the word of God. Because God's word will exalt him if he humbles himself. Amen? Okay. Have you noticed recently how William and Catherine, I put down the word deportment here, there's a certain dignity, a regalness about them. Their deportment is what you'd expect from royalty, William and Kate. Have you noticed that? Contrast that with Harry and Meghan. Now, why is that? And I've thought about this. I've written some notes here. It says, first of all, I believe that they're mindful that they're not just ordinary people. Right? And, you know, we don't do the old so much now these days, do we, the old hierarchy. But they are royalty in waiting. They are the king and queen in waiting. And so are we, folks. We are kings and priests unto God. We are kings and priests. Therefore, we should carry ourselves as royalty. And the interesting thing is that, like, Catherine was a Middleton. What was she? Catherine Middleton. She was a commoner. But she accepted a proposal from William, and she suddenly went from being a commoner to become a princess to ultimately becoming a queen. All by saying yes to the prince. Well, we say yes also to the prince. It's called the Prince of Peace. And he's also called the groom. And we're called the bride. Collectively, the church. And we accepted his proposal and said yes to Jesus. And so we've gone from being commoners or sinners, if you like, to becoming royal children, royal priesthood. Sometimes called a peculiar people. Can't understand that bit. Sorry, King James. Okay. So they'll eventually, if Charles and Dio, what's the name? Who? Camilla, yes, Charles and Camilla. If they abdicate or pop their clogs, then William and Catherine are due, naturally speaking, to become the king. And I was thinking about Harry and Meghan. I'm thinking, what is it that drives them? And you know what I think it could be? Why did they want to kill Jesus? What was the reason they wanted to kill Jesus? Two reasons. Anybody know what they are? One, he said he was the king of Jews. Well, he said he was the son of God, actually. And the other reason, it says through envy. Through envy. Now, when William was a lad, and Harry was his younger brother, if William died, Harry would become king. But then William had children. So no longer is Harry second in line to the throne. He's now, what was he, fifth now? First, second, third, fourth. He's fifth in line. So he's lost the opportunity of becoming king. And he's married this woman, Meghan. And I wouldn't be surprised if it's envy that is causing this catastrophe, really. Whether you're a royalist or not, there's no glory in this, is there? It's shamefulness what's going on. And I think we need to remember that we are royal priesthood. We are kings unto God. Amen? Okay, Bob was telling me yesterday that when he started to read the Bible, it made no sense to him. Doesn't make sense to you still, does it? Sorry, edit that from the tape. I won't say it was Janie I was talking to. But seriously, when you start to read, if you try to read the Bible as an unbeliever, it's you may as well read hieroglyphics. Because you cannot read it and understand it, except you can read the words, but except by the Spirit of God. Amen? But we've received of His Spirit. We prayed earlier about the, that was brilliant, by the way, that reading you gave. Was, what was it from? New Living Translation? I know I'm a King Jamesite, but that really, really was very powerful, Ephesians. And it's not often you hear that read in communion, for communion. So thank you. Thank you for that. That was really, really good. Yeah. I understand. And also something I've noticed about Andrew, he's got a bit of a sense of humour. Have you noticed that? Hallelujah. God's going to do good things, my friend, for you. Hallelujah. So the Word of God can only be understood by the Spirit of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, so that we may know and understand the wonderful things freely given to us by God." So that we may know. The Holy Spirit is given that we might know. Jesus said, "The Father sent the Spirit, and He will teach you all things, and He will bring all things to your remembrance." You know, that's one of the biggest joys in my life is I forget things. And tells me I forget. I sold you that. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. And we go on about this. But you know, I don't forget the Word. I don't know why. I just don't. And I remember a dear brother who's gone home now to glory. And he was ex-missionary, him and his wife. And he lost his mind. He just got, you know, bad dementia. And he was with the fairies, but when he prayed, oh, it was no different. Isn't that wonderful? You can have dementia and still the Word of God comes out of your mouth. Just flows out of your mouth. It's not in your head. Satan can't, he might get there sometimes with his, well, the world's corruption and everything else, but the heart, oh no, that's hid with Christ in God. That's in heavenly places. He was cast out of heaven. Jesus said, "I saw him, Satan, fall like lightning." Amen. No more, "Have you considered my servant Job?" when Satan stands before the Lord. I don't think that's going to happen. Amen. So, on the premise that we need the Holy Spirit, we need to read the Word of God through the lens, through the prism of the Holy Spirit, or else we get a distorted view. Now, I want to talk about commentaries. Who uses commentaries here? Say again? Back of your, back of your Bible. Okay, who here knows what a commentary is? No, joking. Commentaries, I've got quite a few commentaries on my computer. I never used to use commentaries at all, right? But I do now, because I think sometimes what happens is I'll read something in a commentary and it will just start off, because I've got a fairly good understanding of the Word. It gets me going, my mind going all over the place and joining the dots. But you've got to be really careful. And the other thing you've got to be careful with, who does daily Bible readings here? Yeah? Carl does? What do you use? Oh, no, I don't mean that. Do anybody use like Word for Today? The Word for Today, yeah. And they're really good. They're good because they're not presented as a commentary. They're presented as a thought based on a verse, usually. Now, I happen to, who's the Prince of Preachers? Who? Anybody know who the Prince of Preachers is? Called the Prince of Preachers? No? C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon was a Baptist preacher in London, Metropolitan Tabernacle. And I was going to say Metropolitan Tentacle then, but I meant Tabernacle. And he would preach to thousands of people on Sundays without any amplification. Right? He'd take over these huge. And every week they used to publish his sermons in the Evening Standard, the London Evening Standard. That's all right, isn't it? Hey? Imagine having your sermons published every week in the main London newspaper. So you'd think the guy would be pretty spot on, right? Well, yesterday morning, I happened to read his commentary for the 2nd of October. And this is what he wrote. Our hope in Christ for the future is the main source of our joy here. Interesting. It will energize our hearts to think of often of heaven, for all that we can desire is promised there. Here we are, weary and tired. I'm not weary and tired. Are you weary and tired? Well, if you are, do what Jesus says. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When? When you're dead? No. Now? Right? So I'm starting to get a bit concerned about this. But over there is the land of rest, where the workman's sweat will no longer drip from his brow and fatigue will be forever banished. To those who are weary and spent, the word rest is full of heaven. Ooh. We are always in the field. Oh my goodness, Pearl's arriving. Office 12. We are always in the field of battle. No, we're not. Welcome, Pearl. Has somebody got a chair for her? Is there? Oh, yes, we did. Well spotted. So we've got an extra chair. Are we going to get a comfortable one, will you? Do you want a comfortable chair, Pearl? Do you want one of the comfortable chairs?
I'm all right, thanks.
You're all right on one of those? Fulfillment of prophecy. There we are. I'll put the right number of chairs out. Praise the Lord. Lovely to see you, old girl. We'll talk about it in a minute. I'm halfway through the message. Hold your horses.
I've got a confession to make.
Later.
I never woke up till half 10.
Oh, disgraceful. Don't worry, we've all done our confessions. All right, let me just carry on. We'll talk to you in a minute. We'd love to see you, by the way. It really is. Okay. Let me just carry on. So we're tempted within and so molested by outside enemies that we have little or no peace. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Do you have peace? I've got peace. Jesus said, he breathed on them and said, receive my peace. The peace that passes understanding. But in heaven, we will enjoy the victory when the banner shall be waved in victory and the sword put back into its sheath. That's all right, I'll go with that. We'll hear our captain say, well, well done, good and faithful servant. We have suffered sorrow after sorrow. I remember once I went to In Excess. You remember, you know, In Excess? And this is many, many years ago. They were selling CDs. They had this Christian CD. And it had a song on there entitled, The Lord Let Me Keep My Family. I think that was it. And it was a song about this you know, old country and western Christian, so-called Christian song. How the rats had eaten through the cables and set the barn on fire and it all burned down and they'd lost everything. But the Lord's been mighty good to me. He let me keep my family. Wow. This is a song, Christian song? I think I've become a Satanist. Oh, ridiculous. Absolutely ludicrous. The Lord let me keep my family. Well, I suppose if you read Job all day, you could. And I am studying Job at the moment, so I'll try not to take too much on board from a negative perspective. But let me carry on. Okay, we suffered sorrow after sorrow, but we're going to the land of the immortal where graves are unknown things. Here sin is a constant grief to us, that's true. But there we shall be perfectly holy. Perfectly holy, okay, we'll cut that one. We're holy already, but perfectly holy. For nothing defiled will enter that kingdom, agree. Hemlock doesn't grow in heavenly fields. Don't know much about that. Oh, what a joy. You won't be in banishment forever. We're not banished now. We're not banished now, folks. You won't dwell eternally in this wilderness. We're not in the wilderness, folks. Where are we? We're in Canaan now. We're in Canaan. In this wilderness, but in this eternally in this wilderness, but soon inherit Canaan. We will not inherit Canaan in heaven. Canaan and heaven are not the same. I've heard Christians sing about this, but it's not true. Shall I tell you why? Because Canaan is full of enemies, full of evil wickedness, and all you have to do is fight, fight, fight. This is Canaan. Heaven, there's no enemies. He just read it. He said, no evil will be allowed into heaven. Nevertheless, let it never be said of us who are dreaming about the future and forgetting the present. In fact, let the future cause us to see the present for its highest use. Through the Spirit of God, the hope of heaven is the most potent force for the producing of virtue. It's a fountain of joyous effort. It's the cornerstone of cheerful holiness. The man who has this hope in him goes about his work with vigor, for the joy of the Lord is his strength. He fights against temptation with zeal, for the hope of the next world repels the fiery darts of the adversary. The hope of the next world repels the fiery darts of the adversary. That is patently wrong. Hope does not repel the adversary, according to Ephesians chapter 6. The shield of faith by which we extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. Not hope, faith. Amen? So why am I bringing this up? I'm not out to knock Spurgeon. God used Spurgeon mightily, folks. Thousands, maybe millions of people came to faith through him. I'm genuinely not against Spurgeon. But the problem is, what does God's word say about these things? Because we can become so entrenched in superstition, in tradition, in formalism, in denominationalism, that we miss the truth. And God's word is true. And that's why it's essential that we do what Faith has told us about this morning, what Neil's been doing, that we all do this. We don't have to necessarily memorize great chunks of scripture like they are. If the Lord tells you to do it, then do it. But get to know the word of God. Get the intimacy with God's word inside you. Let it be your best friend. Let it be your constant companion. Because it's the truth, and it's the only truth that we can rely on. And I'm not against commentaries. I'm not against, you know, other people bringing them. Of course, I'm just the same as everybody else. But we need to be like the Bereans. The Bereans were those who received the word with all readiness of mind. It's Acts chapter 17. And they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. We will be transformed, as Romans chapter 12, verse 2 or 3 says, by the renewing of our minds, that we might know what is God's good, his acceptable, and yes, even his perfect will. But what is our mind transformed by? By his word. The word. Now, the letter of the word will kill you. That's why, you know, that's why the songs, I know I keep changing the words on the songs, but I do it because they've got to line up with what the God, word of God says. And if you don't agree with me, tell me. Right? If I'm saying I'm getting it wrong, talk to me about it. We'll have a discussion about it. I'm not saying I get everything right, but my understanding of the word of God is it's done. Jesus said it's finished. And therefore we need to be living in the light of his word. Amen? And if we do that, then we'll see the glory. Okay. I don't minimize, he talks about suffering, that people suffer. I know that grief does beset us from time to time, or tries to, but grief, you can fend off grief. Grief is not a good thing. Mourning is good sometimes. If somebody's died, you can mourn for that person. But grief is dangerous. Remember, in fact, it was the first AOG church in Salisbury was planted by Brian Downward. And he had a guy come and speak. I may have shared this before. He had a guy come and speak in the playhouse whose daughter was on the Lockerbie plane. You remember it? And the Lockerbie plane that got blown up and all those people died? Well, this guy, who's a pastor of an Assemblies of God pastor, he put his 18-year-old daughter on that plane. She was going to America to do Christian camps with kids, and she got blown out of the sky. Actually, she went, you know, boom, straight back up. She was a believer. Amen? So she's all right, isn't she? But the parents were a bit upset. You get home, you sit down, you just drop your daughter off at Heathrow. You get home, you sit down, you put the news on, and there it is on the news that a plane's just been blown up over Lockerbie, and it just happens to be their daughter's plane. Now, there were three of them in the room. It was the brother of the girl, there was the parents. The brother, I think if I got this right, stormed out of the room. The wife screamed, and the Lord spoke to the husband, the pastor, and said, he said to him, get on your knees and praise me. And he said, later, Lord. The Lord said, now. Jesus. This man got on his knees and he lifted up his hands. Can you imagine how heavy those hands were? Can you imagine how heavy those hands were? How heavy that heart was? He lifted up his hands and he started to say the name of Jesus and to praise him. Not for what had happened, but for who Jesus is. And as he did, the Lord built a force field, a shield around his heart. And he said to him, for every soul that the devil has taken, I can't remember if it was 100 or 1,000, I don't know if you remember, but he was going to give him 100 or he was going to give him 1,000 souls for the kingdom of God. I guess it's 100 if it's biblical. 100, unless a seed falls to the ground. His precious daughter was that seed. Unless it falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But it came forth 100-fold. So he lifted his hands up and he praised the Lord, and God put that round him. And then he became the padre to all of the relatives of the people who'd lost their families on that flight. Became a sort of community in themselves. And he went and he shared his testimony. He went around churches and he ministered. And people came forward to receive Jesus because they saw the power of God to keep somebody in the most tragic of circumstances. I've got two daughters. You can't prepare for that, folks. You can't say, oh, well, if that happens to me, I know what to do. You don't. You won't. But God's there. And he brought them through it. Amen? Hallelujah. Nearly finished. Okay. If we're to advance the kingdom of God, then we must have the mind of Christ. Who's got a Bible handy? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Somebody can look it up. And Philippians 2, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 16. And Philippians 2, verse 5, please. And then perhaps, who else got a Bible? Yes, who else is not looking up one of those? Isaiah 55, verse 9. I'll get to that in a minute.
Philippians
2, 5.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, that'll do. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Then it goes on and says, you know, that he took on the attitude of a servant. But the mind of Christ, you and I can have the mind of Christ. Isn't that amazing? You can think the way Jesus would. We have a house group on Wednesdays, and Neil's there. Now, Neil, as you probably know, is a bit of a fanatic. And there's about 10 people in our house group next door, in our next door neighbours a couple of weeks ago. And I would say things, and he would say something, and it was like we were twins. We were like, you know, Bill and Ben, the flower pot men. And I thought, wow, poor guy thinks like I do. And I think like he does. Now, there's not a coincidence. I know he's only been a believer for 2 years, but he drinks a lot. He sups the word of God for 2 or 3 hours a day. So it's going to have an effect on his life, right? And it's interesting, you'd see that when you're with people who are where you're at in the Lord, you think the same, you act the same. Now, you don't want to be like me, but you want to be like Jesus. So we need to think the way he thinks. And we just read it. What's 1 Corinthians 2, 16 say? Who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? Listen, what does Isaiah 55, 9 say, though? Anyone there? Isaiah 55, 9.
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
You see, you can get trapped in Isaiah 55, 9, as the heavens, get a tremolo in the voice, as the heavens are as high as above the earth, so were my ways and my thoughts. And you can start to then go against what the Lord says in the new covenant because of the Holy Ghost. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. We've got the Holy Ghost. So let's agree with the Bible that's got the Holy Ghost. Not the Bible, the New Testament that's got the Holy Ghost at work, rather than an Old Testament that was given to a people who were rebellious and were not walking with God and were not given the Holy Ghost like we've been given. It wasn't until Jesus on the day of Pentecost said, wait in the city and you shall receive power from on high and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it wasn't just to lay hands on the sick and the recover. It was to have the mind of Christ. It was to share in the divine nature. And that should be our expectation. And if it is our expectation, we'll become like Catherine, who was a commoner and now she's royalty and she has that deportment about her. She carries herself as a future queen. We are kings and priests unto our God. Let's walk like kings and priests unto God. Amen? Amen. Let's be who we are. Amen. It's not asking us to be something we're not, But let's be who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Almost finished. You know, the problem is we've got to submit ourselves. An interesting thing it said in that chapter in Ecclesiastes, it says, don't be too righteous. Wow. I think that means don't be too self-righteous. But look what it says in Romans 10:3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. If God says you are righteous, submit. Don't argue with him. Don't say, no, not me. Oh, no, not me. If he says you're righteous, that's pride to say you're not. Right? Now, of course, we've got to walk in righteousness, but you won't walk in righteousness until you know you are righteous. You won't walk as a queen unless you are a queen. But we are kings and priests unto God. Amen. And in conclusion, naturally, the day of one's death may be better than the day of one's birth. Naturally, the day of one's death may be better than the day of one's birth. But for the believer in Christ, the day of one's death to self is the day of one's birth to God. And then from that time, absolutely, from that time, the righteousness which is imputed goes from one level of glory to another as we walk in truth, in love, and in faith. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.